Father, great God, we thank you for this privilege to be with our family, to learn more of your word and to give thanks and to remember our high calling in the Lord and the great mercy you've shown to us to open our eyes and our ears in advance of so many people. We pray that you'll help us to grow tonight, and we ask as well that you will consider and take our every care that we cast upon you, as Christ has told us to do that. We thank you for the strength that you're giving Fanny. We pray that you'll continue to heal her of the flu. We thank you for Steve as well, and ask that you will continue to bring healing to his toe and to Martha, who has the cysts and all the complications there with her other medical concerns. And we pray for wisdom, and that you will lead and guide and bless her, Father, so that a natural means can be found, if it be your will, to decrease the size of those cysts and make it possible for her to not have surgery. We also pray for John, who's looking for work, and ask that you will give him enough work. He is working, but he needs to have enough to pay his bills, as we all do. And we also thank you for Michelle, Father, for the work and study, for the insights that you're giving her that are already bearing fruit and blessing the body of Christ. We also pray for Bonnie's daughter's stepson, who's having cancer treatments, but they've been halted because of seizures, and it's altering his mental state and speech and affecting his swallowing, all of these different things. And it's obviously a great stress on Bonnie as well. So we pray for healing. We pray for strength and deliverance for this stepson of hers. We also ask that you will bless Bonnie's bladder infection, which has been going on for months now, and ask that you will heal that, Father, and take away that infection. We pray for Annelle's cracked vertebrae, that you will bring healing and hold her up and strengthen her, Father. Give her good rest at night, regardless of that vertebrae. And we pray that you will strengthen her and bring that to a place of strength and healing for her. And we also pray for Pete, that the settlement will not cause his wife to have anger. And we know you're causing all of this, Father. We pray you hold Pete up through this persecution, and whatever it is that is in her heart, that Pete's able to absorb that and turn the other cheek and love as you love us while we were yet sinners. Help him through this difficult time. It's so painful and so hard on our flesh to be separated from someone we've loved for so long. So we pray that he's healed and strengthened during the conference, that we will be able to hold our brother up and help him see that he's grafted in now to the body of Christ and is going to marry Jesus Christ. And we are all tonight, Father, considering that and considering the great high calling that we have that separates us from the flesh. We also pray for the liver, the co-worker, of Aaron, Dennis, Kelly, his wife, Kelly,
sister.
Her sister, Julie, who has, who's on her deathbed, her kidney is failing, her liver is failing, and they need strength, Father, to be held up. We know in our hearts that better is the day of the death than the day of one's birth, but they need comfort in this life. They need strength. They need healing. They need strength to see this passage of life. And we know you can provide it. And we thank you in advance for Aaron bringing this prayer request and for giving us the opportunity to cast this care upon you as well. And we pray for Nancy, who's having trouble sleeping and has this restless leg syndrome and needs to find a natural remedy. And also, Father, we know our prayers prevail much and lead us to take those things which we may be deficient in. So we thank you for Michelle's advice and for everyone, for each of us being able to pray and to be given insight to bless one another. And we pray for our sister Mary that you continue to bring healing to her with her stroke and all that she's going through and the recovery that's ongoing and the great example of patience and love that you're working through her. We thank you for her, Father. We pray for Sonia, who's asking for prayer for a trainer, for a new trainer, and are grateful, Father, not just for the prayer request, but that it's brought to us that these people who are coming to the body of Christ and asking for prayer, which is certainly a shadow of the millennium of how you're going to move people to go up to Jerusalem, which is Jerusalem, which is above, and we will provide. So we see this happening even now, how you're moving situations and strengthening us and settling us in our roles as kings and priests, preparing us for something so great. We give you thanks for that and ask that you'll help us now as we study your word to grow in the mind of Christ and be confident and bold in our understanding of what it is that you've given us and who we are. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the strength that we provide for one another and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today is the third part of this study called Gather My Saints Together Unto Me, Offer Unto God Thanksgiving. And Gail was talking about the snow earlier. I just wanted to say that is what takes the energy out of me. Whenever I go out, and I don't know why, I can do all sorts of sports activities and walk, but whenever I shovel snow, that's just the thing that wipes me out. So I was having a rest like Aaron was, but was woken up and refreshed, actually. It just took about a half an hour, but that's sometimes all I need just to get me through. Last week, we looked at how the heavens declare God's righteousness through the elect, who are used to judge the world within and without, but more specifically, how God witnesses to us today through Christ as he reveals the Father to us through the body of Christ. Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So there's right away that statement tells us that there is an exclusiveness to this relationship. That's the way God's ordained it. And 1 John 4:17, which tells us, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment upon us, because as he is, so are we in this world. God's using us and preparing us to reveal Jesus Christ, who we are, to the rest of the world. So we judge all things today, but we don't measure the court, which is without the temple. And these are familiar concepts, but I'm just laying some groundwork for our study tonight. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And here's the verse that talks about judgment, how we judge being Jesus Christ, having Christ in us. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What we do judge within and without ourselves is the leaven of the Pharisees, and the tabernacle that they serve does not affect our altar. So we're judging and making sure that the leaven of the Pharisees is not affecting the altar that we serve, or the cross. We don't want that cross to be affected with the diseases of Egypt in Exodus 15:26. They have no right to eat at that altar today, which is where God is doing a work of grace and faith in the temple which you are, not by outward signs that the Pharisees and this generation seek, but by our being gathered by the sacrifice of our daily dying, where then the heavens shall tell of his righteousness, for he Elohim is the judge. Going back to the study, what the actual verse is talking about tonight. And that's actually the CLV version. I'll give Gail a second to put that up. It is God's Spirit alone that enables us to be faithful witnesses to his sovereign plan, which is going to redeem all of his creation in due time. So we mentioned these verses last week, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, in 1 John 2:2 and 1 Timothy 4:10, and then Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. And isn't that interesting? God sets the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the heart of man. And that's what keeps us from seeing that God is going to make everything beautiful in time. So because we say we see, our sins remain when we're at that state. And that's the reason why, of course, we can't recognize that God is going to save all mankind. Today, we are being redeemed by being given the ability to repent of our transgressions by his judgment and to follow God carefully in all our ways. And these verses speak of that carefulness that we're called unto in the body of Christ. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who be by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Which is just like saying what Christ said, these are they that hear the word in a good and honest heart and bring forth fruit with patient continuance in well-doing. It's the same means, and God has to work that in us, that patience and faith of the saints that allows for the mind of Christ to grow and to mature. I lost my verse there. Romans 2.
Oh, you want to go to Romans 2, 4?
Oh, yeah, here we go. Romans 2, 4. So talking about repentance, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing. And that's the problem when we don't understand that God is doing this for a good purpose, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. We looked last week at the connection between the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel who were redeemed and how that redemption is a result of that gathering of the saints who must lose their lives in order to gain them. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, that's the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. And we made this connection in number 788, that there's 24 bullock, which represents the 24 elders. And the 24 elders are around the throne. And 24 is 2 times 12, and that's the witness of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if Christ is in us, we can lay down our life. We can lose our life, which all those sacrifices, if you think about it very physically, they were all sacrifices. They were losing their physical nephesh. The life was leaving. And so we have this bright shadow for us and tremendous hope that we can be brought to that altar. We can be dragged to Christ, and we can be led unto repentance. And of course, we can sacrifice our life, and we can lay down our life because of Christ in us. So Christ represents all those sacrifices, as we know, and he gives us the strength to do what we could not otherwise do. A major point discussed last week was how it is impossible for us to dedicate our lives at that altar, which is what I was just saying. that we are dragged to until we are anointed of the Lord, and by citing these verses to make this point. So we cited these verses to make that point, and I added Galatians 2:20. Numbers 7:88 again is the 24 bullock. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders. And this in particular was brought up, that is able to be a dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. So that anointing is the two times 12. That's the anointing of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that makes it possible for that sacrifice at the altar to be accepted. So you can go to the altar, Christ says, but if you have aught against your brother, then your spirit is not right, and Christ has to reconcile that. We have to be redeemed and reconcile, and then our sacrifices are accepted after we are anointed with the power of God's Holy Spirit. So Romans 12 comes right out and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Telling us we should want to go to that altar because God's promised us provision and strength. And what will it take for us to get there? That's really what the study is about tonight, just to focus in on that point a little more brightly. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So we know sackcloth is a symbol of humility, and there has to be humility, the humility of Christ formed within us in order to witness, and that is all connected to the thorn in the flesh. If Christ is going to shine and live within these temples, that they're going to have to be very humbled temples. This week's study will be focused on the thanksgiving we eventually bring to God after that we have been dragged and are received of God through the chastening and scourging and the suffering. And all of these verses, you know, they have to be balanced out, because there's hope in this, because God wouldn't just be putting us through all of this if there wasn't an absolute means to the end. And we know there is. Confirming, so, you know, confirming has a note of encouragement there. Confirming that this is a good thing. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, because there's going to be strength and deliverance with that faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this is how we go before the altar of God, and it's through this process that we become an acceptable sacrifice unto our Father through Christ. We need to go through that suffering. It's, if we don't suffer, we won't reign with Christ. We won't gain dominion over the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things that are in the world that we talked about earlier. And Ephesians 1:6 simply, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So God makes us accepted in the beloved. He makes it a way where there seems to be none, and he makes it possible for us to be able to be an accepted sacrifice. These much tribulations are the wonderful works of God that he is doing unto the sons of men, as he brings us to our wits' end, but also blesses us to keep our eyes fixed on our safe haven, Jesus Christ, who has promised us that he will be the author and the finisher of our faith, who will not deny himself. So we read earlier how we deny Christ, Peter denied Christ. And 2 Timothy 2 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So he's greater than our unbelief. He's greater than our conscience that may condemn us from time to time. And he says he will not lose any. Here's the promise. John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Except for the man of perdition, within each of us who is being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. So sometimes we can get that confused. We can think that that man of perdition is something that should have been preserved, and why is that being lost? But the truth is, all things become new. The new creation requires the death of the old, as we know. So the word that I wanted to focus on there was fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, in Hebrews 12:2. Simply to consider attentively, to look. And we'll go into our first verse here. Psalms 50:14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. The first word has the word confession in it, which I thought was very interesting. So the word thanksgiving has the word confession connected to it. And vows is simply a thing promised. It's interesting to note that the word confession is connected to thanksgiving. And so we rejoice for the new creation, which is what we're talking about, that is being formed through the destruction of the old, and learn that much of our praise is wrapped around our thanks to God for these wonderful works that are making it possible for us to become something new. A new creation that could never come about unless God gave us the power to endure and obey his commandments and keep our promise, our vow, to be a living sacrifice unto him, which is our divine service. So God's called us to do something that is simply impossible to do, and he makes it that way so that no flesh will glory in his sight, and we ultimately more and more come to see that really and truly, it is Christ who's working in us both to will and to do. So much so that we recognize the many members. We recognize that each joint is supplying. We recognize Christ as the head of the body. And all of these scriptures then start to come together and pull together because we see the singleness that's in Christ, the dream that's one. We present ourselves a living sacrifice, transparent before the altar of God. And if anything should come to mind that we have offended others, we must go to that brother, or sacrifice at the altar is a vain exercise and meaningless before God. And this is what we were talking about earlier. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So really what we have is we know we have nothing to offer, but Christ in us is, we're accepted in Christ, and Christ says the offering that we offer is not accepted until we're reconciled with that other part of our body. So we're offering Christ at the altar, but if some part of Christ is not reconciled to us, then the offering is not complete, and God wants that offering to be perfect. He wants it to be without blemish. So we can think of it that way. As the body of Christ, we offer ourselves together, we grow together, we sacrifice together. Everything is done as one body. The word thanksgiving is connected throughout the Old Testament to sacrifices. And I don't think I'll read all of these, but just briefly, Leviticus says, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes. So there's one. And then there's 2 Chronicles 29:31. Hezekiah answered and said, now you've consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. Once again, and this is connected to a burnt offering. And confession. And then we have Joshua 7:19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. And there's that word again, confession, connected to thanksgiving. Again, making the connection that God's goodness, which leads us to repentance, is something that we must give great thanks to God for, and be sure that we are not bitter or despising the chastening of the Lord. And this is really connected to Psalms 107, if you think about it. Oh, that men would praise God for the wonderful works. So here's Proverbs 3 that talks about that principle too. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. It goes on. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Sounds great. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. All the blessings up to verse 18 of this proverb are preceded, and I just noticed this tonight, are preceded by Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And Proverbs 10:17 tells us, he is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. It's not easy, but we have to give glory to God because he'll get us through it. And it's the road to the riches. And thanksgiving is such an integral part of it because it changes our perspective when we're granted to be thankful and say, Lord, I know this suffering was good for me. I know this trial was good for me. I know this, whatever it is that we have to go through. And that takes time to grow into that spirit of gratitude. Any comments on this first verse? Verse 14. Anyone want to share a thought or story?
Not yet.
It's okay. So we come into verse 15, and you can always come back if you think of something later on. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The following three verses speak of this day of trouble for our first man, Adam, as distress, anguish, and troubles. To give us a deeper sense of what the words mean, I've just simply taken three words, the first three words actually that I found, and I thought they were very apropos. Genesis 35:3, and let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I, Jacob, will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And then Genesis 42:21, and they said it one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, Joseph, when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress, same word, come upon us. So that's interesting how God uses distress to bring us to repentance, and then Christ was in great distress. I mean, Joseph is a type of Christ. He felt great distress. So we can be suffering for righteousness' sake and be going through great distress. Just because we have trials and distress doesn't mean that we're sinning and that we're doing something wrong. And ultimately, God strengthens us so that we can go through the fire and we're purified through it. Deuteronomy 31:17, then my anger shall be kindled against them, the children of Israel, in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles, there's the word, shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? So that's coming to your wit's end, knowing that, wow, that there's no more difficult feeling than to feel God taking his spirit from you or feeling that he's hiding his face from you. And yet that's exactly how God works with us sometimes to get our attention. We glorify God by going through this distress called the Day of the Lord, also known as the Great Day of the Lord. And we're very familiar with Zephaniah, verses 1, 14 to 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And thankfully, God allows us to go through that and prepares our hearts to go through those gloomy moments of our life where we have to tear down those strongholds, and Christ rescues us and shows us how that day is being used to perfect us and to destroy the old man within us. So the first two verses that use this word glorify, as it is used in this 15th verse, are found in Genesis 13 and Genesis 18, and I'll just read them. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And in Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. So that, you know, how does that line up? Our riches, our silver, our gold, as long as it's wrapped around the idol of our hearts, because we are yet under the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm sure that's why the Lord mentions that there, it's grievous to God to see that we have his gold, we have his silver, and it's yet wrapped around the idol of our hearts, which is where it always starts. And it's akin to the riches of the rich ruler who does not have a yet converted heart to come and sell all that you have and come and follow me. So I've been going back to, this is my go-to proverb, but it seems to fit into a lot of these Psalms of late. But it's incredibly important for us to see this, because we know the Bible is written for the elect, but this story is incredibly important, as they all are, but this one tells us that we do have the riches of God's word in our heart. But the problem is, as we just read, they're contaminated, and we're in the way. And so God purifies that gold, and that's why we give thanks, because the more he purifies the gold through trials, the better able we're to see those riches and to give God all of the glory for every single thing that he's done, the bondage and the deliverance, and now the mind of Christ that he's given us. This rich man has not yet been dragged through the day of trouble. When we call upon God and he delivers us, it is only then that we shall glorify him, which is what this verse is talking about. Any comments on this verse? Verse 15.
Steve
Lozal. Hi, Steve.
Yes. Hi, Tony. Hey, Gail.
Hi there.
Hi, everybody. Yes, I just want to add some, scripture witnesses of what you were saying, Tony. You brought up the one scripture. Zaver's the second scriptures that come to mind with this here. Because this here is the same as in Zephaniah, the great day. Mm-hmm. Anyway, this is from Jeremiah 33:8. It says, for all the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether man does travail with a child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all the faces are turned into paleness. Here it is here, Tony. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. And I just want to add another scripture to it, because as you said, our Father doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't do these things for naught. There's a reason why he does what he does. And I just want to bring this scripture out that says that. This is Romans 8:25-28. And he says, Paul says here, but if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here it is here. And we know that God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now I ended there, Tony.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. Wow, those are great verses. And very encouraging, you know, to show again that even though it's a day of darkness, we see how Christ is in the midst of that, working. And these are the verses that, you know, when we initially read them, I just remember in my infancy, you know, thinking that I had fear and terror in my heart, you know, because I thought this was an outward thing. But you brought to our hearts and minds the point that this is inward, and that God is going to do this work, and it's a hidden work, of course. The world doesn't know that it's going on. It's going on every day in the life of God's elect. We're experiencing the day of the Lord today, and it's wearying, but it's also, he gives us rest, and he knows how much we can endure. So if we look at these scriptures carefully that you just brought up, we see the hope in them too. How God causes the prayer of the saints. He Christ has come boldly before the throne to obtain grace and faith and mercy, you know. So we go there boldly, and we go there not even knowing what we're going to say. We don't know. We know we have nothing to offer. That's the best prayer, when we just come before God and say, you know, open my heavens, and he does. He's faithful. He gives us what we need. He helps us through this day of the Lord, and there's no other way. That's the whole point. We're brought to our wit's end. We have to cry out. We have to go to Christ. We have to cry out to the body at times, to one another. All of that is saying the same thing, and that's how we endure the day of the Lord. We endure it together as one body. And otherwise, it's too all-consuming. It can't be done alone. We need the prayers of the saints. We need to help each other through this. So thank you for that, Steve, very much. Any other comments to add to those verses or any part? We'll go on to
16.
Sixteen and 17. But unto the wicked God saith, what have you to do to declare, or the word is recount or scribe, my statutes, or that you should take, bear, carry, support, endure, my covenant in thy mouth, seeing you hate instruction, chastening and correction, and cast my words behind you. These verses are very revealing, as they demonstrate that God looks at the heart, and not the declaration or covenant that we profess with our mouth. And here's the verse. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And of course, this is where we all start off, and it's a lifetime of overcoming that spirit. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I just add, who is it that God looks to? And we know in this story in Acts 9, 26, 27, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. So he had seen the Lord in this situation, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So it took that witness of Barnabas to settle the church and to bring them to see, no, this something is happening here. This is of God. And I cite Isaiah 66, 2, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Well, that describes Paul after the road to Damascus experience. He was humble. He was contrite. If we're going to be able to receive each other, as was and will be, we're going to have to always be granted the spirit of forgiveness and courage that was in Barnabas. He brought the church to see that there's no need to be afraid of this man. And it took that example of Christ in him to bring the church to come to have peace. What it will take is a miracle in order for us to have lives that are measuring up, or always as a process, to what God alone can accomplish within each of us, as he gives the increase and both softens our hearts to forgive the repentant and softens our hearts to be the repentant when needed. So, I mean, I go back to Paul. Saul, let's keep in mind what he had done. I mean, he had killed, and we are Saul. We are guilty of all. So there's no transgression. We're guilty of the blood of Christ that we can't forgive, because we know how much we are indebted. And that's just something that God has to give us to remember. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so in regard to when we do repent, there is increase. And this is what our subject is about tonight, how God's goodness is tied directly to repentance. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace, and we know grace, what grace is, it chastens us, abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So it brings forth fruit, that chastening is good for us. We all hated instruction at first, seeing you hate instruction as part of this verse, and cast God's words behind us, not even knowing that we're doing so. But when we are finally blessed to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, our Lord is faithful to lead us into all truth and gives us the power to abide in the truth and endure unto the end, if we are being worked with in this age. And there's our verse, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Any comments on 16 and 17?
Steve,
go ahead.
Yeah, I just had to unmute myself. Yeah, I'd just like to make a comment, Tony, because it's 17, it just reminds me, because, you know, the words of Christ, he says, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hmm? And in John 6, no, 63, you know, his words are spirit. And it just reminded me of this one part where the, you know, Peter, and Christ was speaking the words of truth, the spirit, and Peter didn't like what he said. So our Lord rebuked him for it. Anyway, this is Mark 8:31-33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, and that a chief priest and scribes would be killed after 3 days and rise again. And he spake, saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so,
wow.
You know, 57, the words be behind Christ.
That's beautiful. Yeah. Thank you. I didn't even think of that verse. That I'm so glad you brought that to our attention, Steve. And I'm so glad that you brought it also because we see in that story, I mean, this is obvious what I'm going to say, but and we all know it, but we don't savor the death of Christ. And we just read that that's how we lose our life. And when we savor that death, when we're mature, we savor it. When we're immature, we don't want to die daily. We don't want to die daily. Our flesh kicks and wants to have our reward now in the earth. So it's so clear in these words now that our Lord speaks to us that Christ desires that we savor this crucifixion, this Galatians 2:20 relationship with God, and to see it for the miracle that it is. It's the faith of Christ that keeps us on that cross and allows us to carry it and to be a spectacle to the world. It's all of that. It's such a blessing because we know that it's not possible, but the Lord is bringing us to that point where we savor these things and know that this is eternal life. This is how we come to know Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Jesus Christ through this crucifixion, by being buried together in baptism and dying daily and being renewed daily. That's the promise. So any other comments on that part? And thank you again, Steve, for making that connecting verse. That's a great blessing. We'll come to verses 18 to 21. When you saw a thief, then you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. You give thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander thine own mother's son. These things have you done, and I kept silent, that thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. It's a real explanation of what human nature is right there in these verses. Before we know God or think we know God, we have this relationship and we think that God is, well, he's not dealing with us. We talked about it last week. He's not looking at our iniquities, and he really isn't, because he allows us to feel and think that, oh, everything's fine. I can just go on living in greasy grace and do what I want to do. But if you are his son, then this will not persist. This section of verses is speaking of the same disregard we have for God, hating his instruction, as we partake with spiritual adulterers, which God allows for a season. And that's really what Revelation 18 is talking about. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all of those tribes of Israel included. And kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. We talked about those riches earlier. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. How far do I have to read down there? Yeah. So these things have you done, and I kept silence, though
you thought that
you thought that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. We are shown the idol of our hearts and how we are not like him at all. Naturally waxing rich in Babylon, which is what we do. God alone can bring us to see the spiritual depravity of our hearts. I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. We are blessed to understand that God causes this blindness for contrast. It's not of our free will. We don't decide that we're going to be a beast, and we don't decide that we're going to have this relationship with a harlot church. The day of the Lord, the day of the one true light, will come into our hearts and minds and convict us of our wretchedness. This is the only way we can become the light of the world and have the singleness of Christ in each of our eyes. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then the other verse that connects this light together is this one. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body, the body of Christ, shall be full of light. We'll see that body. And not only will we see the body, but we'll also see that part of the body that needs to have the darkness removed. So when we think of it in those terms, it's a blessing to have that light, because it helps us see what we have to change within ourselves and gives us the power to be able to see what has to be changed in others. And God willing, we continue to mercifully apply Matthew 18 and go to our brother and follow the steps that God gives us so that we're being cleansed by that light. There's a verse that comes to mind in John. It says, because we walk in the light, we're cleansed by that light. So we walk in that light together, and we have to expect that if we're walking in that light, it's going to correct us. It's going to cleanse us. Any comments on any part of these verses? I see your hand up there, Tom.
Yeah, I was going to tie what Steve brought up. He brought up the verse where Peter rebuked Christ and then it was set straight. Well, it kind of goes along with that verse in Psalms that you read a minute ago, where we think Christ is altogether like one of us. But he says, but I will reprove thee and set thee in order before thine eyes. That's what happened to Peter.
Very good. Yeah, very good. I didn't see that until just now. That's good. Yeah, because Peter was saying to Christ, oh, far be it from you, Lord. You're like me. I wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Yeah, that's very good. Tom, thank you.
Yeah, I was fascinated by Psalm 50:21, where it says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. Well, I brought to my mind verses that with Moses speaking to God, and he said that I am that I am. And that one simple letter, that, and I looked it up just now in the concordance, Strong's concordance, if you want to look it up, in the word, just the letter I, really is fascinating. So that letter alone proves, well, people think that God is not so powerful and so forth. No, that one little letter tells it all about who God is. And it's just interesting. He's chosen to be called I. He calls himself I am that I am. Yep, there it is. I think that's really interesting.
It is. Thanks, Tom. I appreciate that. I'm trying to add to that, and I don't know how to add to it. But that in itself, I mean, you know, who knows that Christ, we know that Christ is the I Am. We know that he is Jehovah. And so when he spoke that in the New Covenant, this is what I always remember whenever I hear that, they fell back. You know, they fell back. And what really we're being told there is that they stumbled on Christ because they thought Yahweh and the I Am was God. And of course, Christ is God, but not who they thought. They thought Yahweh, of course, was God the Father. So, and this connects to what we're talking about. So Psalms 50:21, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. And they don't know who Christ was saying that to them. You thought that I was just a man, and yet I'm telling you, I am. So you've brought an incredible witness to our attention here. This is the most important point, because we are Jesus Christ and the world doesn't receive us just like Christ. How dare we say that we are part of the I Am? We are. And that's what gets you in trouble. You know, that's what gets you hated of the world, because you profess that you're part of the Christ and you recognize it now that Christ is the first and the last and everything in between. And yes, the world lives and moves and has their being within him, but we are Jesus Christ now because Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, rather. So thank you for that. Ursula? Mm-hmm. Ursula, you're up there. Thank you for waiting.
Thank you, Tony. Yes, I really sit up straight when Tom said that, because I can just add in Romans 1:23, actually from Romans 1:22, which says exactly that, is that we make our own image of God. Man makes his own image of God, and what you are saying is the Christ. You know, that the other Jesus is just this image that is made. Yep. And that's what Tom's saying, is I am is how he is. And it is just natural for the carnal man not to bow down to that, but make an image.
Amen. Yeah, we reject. That's it, Ursa. Thank you for that. And that's what the natural man, that's all we can do. We wrap Jesus himself around the idol of our heart, don't we? We profess that we know him, but we define him through our terms, like Peter did, like Tom was saying Peter did. He did. He just said, oh, far be it from you. It's just what's in our heart. We can't take on the true definition of Jesus Christ. It causes our first man, Adam, to fall back. And that's what happens. We fall back and we stumble until we're weaned from that position. And then we no longer know Christ after the flesh. And we see him for who he is. He's the I Am. He's being led by the Spirit of God. He is Jesus Christ. He's not declaring himself to be the power. He's saying that the Father is the power. He's revealing the Father. And that's what the I Am does. And that's what we do with Christ in us. We're revealing the Son, giving all glory to God for the process. So thank you for bringing up Romans there, Ursula. That's beautiful. And Stephen, go ahead there, brother. Do you have anything else to add to that, Ursula, or? I think that was...
No, thank you, Tony. That was it.
Thanks. Steve?
Yes, I'd just like to add some scriptures. And basically, I was looking at 19, because 19 just reminds me of what James talks about. This is James 3, 5 to 3, 5 to 8. And there's a little more in there, but this will get the point across here. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindle. And the tongue is a fire in a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Mm. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
Wow, Steve. That's very good. Yeah. That, I mean, I'm sure everyone is thinking of how this just is our nephesh, you know, all of those beasts within us, that's just an incredible part of scripture, you know. And what is it? It's a deadly poison. We're full of these deadly beasts that all have to be brought into subjection, brought unto the ark through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's no life. There has to be death. All of this has to be brought, and it's a miracle. It takes a lifetime to, when it goes on to talk about the tongue, you know, God little by little is destroying those beasts. And if you think of the parallel of what you've just brought out here, as the beasts are destroyed little by little, the tongue is getting more and more in control. We're able to glorify God. Our speech is seasoned, and we're able to wait on the Lord. We trust him more and more. He grows us, and he's delivering us from these beasts so that we can glorify him, because we certainly don't at first. We do anything but. We our mouths are given over to evil, and our tongues frame deceit, like you're showing. So thank you for making that connection. That's really good. Real blessing. How far did I get down?
It's the last two verses.
Okay, so we're down to the last two verses. 22 and 23. Now, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So our way of life. When we are given to consider this, like it says, it is another way that God allows us to spiritually wake up. Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. Revelation 3, verses 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And 2 Corinthians, for behold, the selfsame thing that you soared after, a godly sword, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what cleansing or clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. And we could say, you know, a new tongue. So this is what happens when God does go to work on that first man Adam within us. God willing, we will do this or that, remembering that the Urim and Thummim, which is light and darkness, and God disposes them both of our life, because all that is written in our book is already predetermined from the foundation of the world. So we have to keep that in mind too. The Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. So we're told not to think it strange concerning the fiery trials, because that judgment has to be upon us if we are his, if we are being prepared to be kings and priests. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And of course, you know, when you first read that verse, you just think, wow, that's one group and the rest are going to be lost. But it's true, but what is lost is all of those beasts that we're talking about, everything that has to be destroyed so that we can inherit the kingdom. The kingdom, of course, is within. It's a realm within. If therefore we are granted to offer praise and glorify me, we will be recognizing the wonderful works of God, the judgment we have been speaking of in these last 3 weeks, that lead us to become zealous in our service for God. We will be giving God the glory for leading us unto that repentance and for enabling us to be able to order our way of life and be given to see the salvation of God, which is a free gift given to very few in this age. And the last verse, Matthew 24:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Any last comments on these last couple of verses or any part of the study?
Steve?
Yeah, so I just like to make a comment and bring a scripture, because this scripture here come to mind, you know, with those last two verses, is Hosea 4:5-7. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and that will destroy their mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you has rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you has forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. And as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah, that connects to, that really does. Where we have to consider, you know, the full circle of this, because we do, of course, we forget God. We forget Him. God causes us to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but then we're brought into this process. And He's really just telling, this is for us. We know it's all written for us. So we're being reminded that God causes us to err. We mentioned that verse in Isaiah 66, I think it is. That might not be right, but why do you cause me terror? And it's in a religious sense too. So here's the interesting connection. Therefore, thou shalt fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. We know the mother represents the church. So He's telling us what's going to happen to Babylon in these verses. Because there's no knowledge there. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water is not there. So we're blessed to see and to hear and know that, okay, that was an experience of evil, part of it, that we had to go through. We had to experience that relationship with that harlot, with those false prophets, which we all were, in order to really appreciate the true riches, to see, wow, the truth is everyone will be saved. That's the milk, but more than that, how is God doing it? He's doing it through this incredible process and growing us to a place of maturity, so we can appreciate and love one another and encourage one another. And you know, if we think of it just as a family, from the point of a family, God has so many great riches set before us, but they're not going to be obtained until He grows us all up, and of course we know that, but it's just incredible to consider how He has to let us reside in darkness. We have to go through this process in order to go through the struggle and to be gathered, which is what our study's about. So God has to gather us out of Babylon, gather us out of Egypt. It's all the theme throughout the entire Bible is judgment and coming out of Babylon, coming out of the words that are wrapped around our heart. That's why it's Babel, because it's contaminated. It's not truly Christ, pure words. So thank you for that. Again, Steve, you're such a blessing. You bring so many verses and great scriptural witness, and I appreciate it. And everyone else, thank you for everyone being here. Whether you contributed or not, you're here. We're together as a body, and it holds us up, and we appreciate it.
Hello, Sonny.
Hey, Sonny.
Hey. How y'all doing?
Very well, thanks. Good to see you.
Sure is.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here. Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Sonny. It's been a blessing.
Yeah, man. Thanks, Steve Lozo.
Hopefully we'll get to see you in a couple weeks.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I get hugs.
That's right.
And we're going to see our sister Ursula.
Yeah.
And how many people on this call are going to be there at the conference? I don't want to make anyone jealous here, because we're all going to be there in spirit. Sorry. Have to be careful.
Ursula, go ahead.
No, that was my hand up to say I'm coming to the conference.
Oh. I love it. Oh, that was cute.
That's a good use of the hand. Oh, that's cute.
Absolutely. We love you all. Thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you for coming out. And
we're praying for each and one of you.
Thank you, Tony and Gil.
You're welcome.
Oh yeah, we praying for the body of Christ.
Amen.
There's our brother Lee.
Amen.
Hi Lee.
That's everybody.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hi Lee.
Holding each other up.
Hello.
You're just in time to say bye.
That's how we stay.
Well, hello and goodbye, everyone.
It's on tape. If you ever want to listen to it, Lee, it's on. We do tape them, just so you know.
It's good to hear your voice.
It sure is, Lee.
How are things in your neighborhood?
Well, it's warm here again, which is kind of making everybody not feel well, because it's cold and then it's warm and then it's cold and then it's warm.
Yeah.
That's hard.
That is hard.
We've got a big storm rolling in the next couple days that's hitting California right now, so we may get some rain and it'll get real cold.
Wow.
You guys, it's probably not real cold, but to us it is.
Yeah. No, rain is bad.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, Tom.
Night, Tom.
Thank you for your comments too, Tom. We're truly blessed by them.
Yeah. Absolutely.
No, I didn't feel I really got my point across very well.
Oh, I think.
I'll do better next time.
Tom, you did great. It was just what the Lord wanted, and it blessed us, my brother. It was very
good. That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
It really was.
Just what the Lord wanted.
Okay. Good. I'm glad.
Thank you, Tom.
Thank you, Tom.
Good night now.
Good night, all.
Mike, are you still there? I think Sonny wanted to say hi there.
Good night, Betty. We love you.
We just got back because Austin Skyped.
Okay.
We just got back in here. Hey, Sonny.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing good, really.
How your wife doing?
She's doing okay. Last time I checked.
Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful.
Thank you for asking, Sonny.
Yeah.
Wow. Hey, Ursula, I heard a little bit of what you had to say, but not very much. But I'm sorry I missed it all.
Mike.
Had to visit with my boy. He's looking forward to speaking Afrikaans, Ursula.
Wow.
You can just start all over again, Mike, and make you guys crazy again, hey?
Beautiful. I'm
looking forward to it.
Yeah.
Incredible.
Well, good night, everybody. We love you all.
We're going to head off.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Love you all.
Love you.
Peace in Christ.